Okay, message this morning. Jesus only is our message. So just 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Matthew chapter 17. And if you remember, we studied the passage where Jesus takes his three disciples up to the mountain and he reveals to them his divine nature. Right? If you remember the account, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, goes up to the mountain, and there the Bible tells us he was transfigured. His clothes became as white and his face shone like the sun. Right? Try to picture this in your head. Jesus standing there, and all of a sudden, he's bright as a sun. Right? Jesus shows the disciples that he is God. And while he was there, Moses and Elijah also appeared next to him. And if you remember, Peter, the apostle, the disciple, when he saw this, his first reaction was, I want to build three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus, one for you, Moses, one for you, Elijah, so that we can all stay here and enjoy each other's company. And in saying this, what Peter did was he put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus at the same level, equated them as the same. And you notice what God did. As a cloud, he came and overshadowed everyone, everything, and spoke with a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? He didn't say, this is my son, Jesus, and this is my friend and servant Moses and the prophet who speaks for me, Elijah. He says only, this is my son. Hear him. Right? Singles out Jesus and commands the disciples, hear him. So he's letting the disciples know, okay, Moses is here. Elijah is here. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. But Jesus is not the same as them. It's Jesus only, Jesus ever. And you remember, the disciples fell down because they were scared. And then Jesus came and touched them and said, get up. And when they got up, what did they see? The Bible says they saw only Jesus. God's point is, in all that we do, in all that we pursue, the law helps us know what is right and wrong. The prophecies let us know who is coming, let us know about Jesus. But at the end, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus. You can see only Jesus. And if you've been in church long enough, you've probably heard this said over and over, right? Jesus only, or Christ is all and all. And this is a very important concept, an idea to know, right? To understand. And why is this so important? If we look at the Apostle Paul, you know that the Apostle Paul, he is one of the most learned of the apostles, right? Before he was called by Jesus, he was the chief of Pharisees. He says this himself. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If any of you think you are something, if any of you have anything to boast, guess what? I have even more than you. Right? He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. If you want to talk about the law, Paul says, I know it better than any of you. Right? Concerning zeal, in terms of having passion, I have so much passion for God that I was out there persecuting the church, killing people for God. That's how much zeal he had. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Right? And so Paul says, I am all these things. You can't compare with me. Right? And even about his sinfulness, Paul says, concerning the sin, Jesus came to the world to save the sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul not only boasts in what he knows and who he is, but he also recognizes that he's the chief of sinners. And so he says, look, of everything that you can possibly think of. If you want to think about the good things, I'm the top. You want to talk about the bad side? Guess what? I'm the top too. Right? And so Paul of all people has the qualifications to come and share of what he knows of his intellect. And the reason why I look at these claims that Paul says is, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll read the passage to you. When you find it there, catch up with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church is kind of a mess. If you know the history, the city of Corinth is located in Greece. It was a very, very wealthy city. And it was a city that was, how do I put this? It was one of the center hubs of the worship for the Greek goddess Venus, the goddess of love, right? How bad were things in Corinth? we see that in one of the temples there, they have 1,000 priestesses who were basically serving as prostitutes. Right? People who came to this temple to worship, their act of worship was to engage in carnal relationships, in relations with these priestesses, so-called. So this is how bad the city of Corinth was. And that's what Paul was facing. Right? He's facing all this sin, all this mess. I mean, in the letter that he writes to the Corinthian church, one of the things that he challenges them on, rebukes them on, is there's a case of incest in the church that the church did not deal with. And so this place was a mess. Right? And so Paul sees this, and Corinth is in Greece, and you know those Grecians, they love to talk and to debate and to philosophize. Right? And so here's Paul, he's the best of the best in terms of intellect, in terms of wisdom, he knows it all, he knows the law, and we know he's a very good speaker. Right? But what does he say when he writes a letter to the Corinthian church regarding the problem? Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So he says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. As a speaker, I am sure Paul was one of the best. He was well trained. Right? He had eloquence. He says, I didn't come with you with excellence of speech, nor with excellence of wisdom. He knows everything there is to know, practically, about the law. He says, I didn't come to you with that. Even though, in many ways, that's what he would need. He says, in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? Paul has every qualification to use excellence of speech, like I said. A well-trained speaker. He has every qualification to use excellence of wisdom. He knows the scriptures inside and out. Right? He has every qualification to use persuasive words of human wisdom. If you read his letters, the way he puts his thoughts together, the logic that he lays out, especially the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans because the way Paul goes through presenting to us the case for why we need salvation, how we obtain salvation, how we struggle in our life after we receive. This man is brilliant. So he could have used persuasive words of human wisdom, but he chose not to. Right? He chose to face all the things that he needs to face at the church in Corinth with what? Not with excellence of speech, not with excellence of wisdom, not with persuasive words of human wisdom. What did he bring instead? He said, I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul says basically, all I'm going to bring to the table, and it's not even a debate. All I'm going to bring to the table is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right? Now, as Christians and as those who have been going to church, we hear about crucifixion. And crucifixion, in many ways, has been sanitized for us, right? We can sing about the cross. But for the people at this time, when they think about the cross, they know so clearly that it is a gruesome torture device. Right? And we won't go into details about what happens when you die on the cross, but just take my word for it. We can talk about it afterwards if you want. It is gruesome torture. And so for Paul to come in to preach the gospel and he says, I'm only going to talk about Jesus and nothing else, and I'm going to talk about the cross. Boy, that's tough. That's a tough sell, right? As a salesman, when you come in to sell something, when you want to share something, right? You want stories that attract people. Paul says, I am only going to tell you the truth, nothing but the truth, and we're going to bring in some of the most gruesome things we can talk about, the cross, right? Why? Why does Paul say that I'm going to bring nothing except Jesus and crucified? He's saying basically, I'm just going to talk about Jesus and the cross. You know, speaking of Jesus and the cross, it reminds me, Alice's dad, you know, he's a pretty good speaker, you know, and he's more than good, but he's a very good speaker. He's been preaching for Gosh, almost 70 years now. Okay? And he shares a story. Once he was speaking at a church, and he's been speaking for a while there, and one of the sisters came up and said, "You know, Brother Z, with all due respect, I think your message is very good, but all you ever talk about is Jesus and a cross, Jesus and a cross. Can't you talk about anything else?" And his response was, "There's nothing else to talk about. There's only Jesus and the cross. We can talk about different topics, talk about different issues, but at the heart of it all comes down to Jesus and the cross." Right? And so, Jesus only is our message. Jesus only is our theme. But what is, so why is that so important then? It's a question I want to look at today. Why is it so important that in all we do, in all we share, in all we study, why is it so important that at the core of it all, that we come back to Jesus only? Jesus and a cross, right? Look at the song. Okay, so like I said, we're going to look at the song that we sing, Jesus only. I think the song is a pretty good summary. It's a pretty good summary of an answer to that question of who is Jesus and what is Jesus to us. Right? So if you have the song lyrics with you, look at it with me. We'll start at verse 1. Jesus only is our message. Jesus all our theme shall be. We will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will we see. Right? So right away from the first verse, this hymn is by A.B. Simpson, by the way. Right away from the first verse, he establishes very clearly, Jesus only is our message. He's the only one we will preach. Many churches try to decide on a theme for the year, right? And I think those themes are good, but at the core of it all, Jesus, all our theme shall be. He's the only one that we should talk about, really. Right? All these themes we look at, I think, are looking at different facets of who Jesus is and different facets and sides of what Jesus means to us. At the center of it, if you are a church that is on the right track, it would be Jesus only, Jesus ever. Jesus, we will lift up Jesus ever, right? If you've read the account of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, when he relays the story of Moses in a desert lifting up that serpent, and he says, all the people who were bitten looked at the serpent and they were saved. In the same way, when Jesus is crucified, all who looked unto him and believed in him were saved. Jesus, we will lift up only Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, he's the only one that we need to see. In fact, he's the only one that we can see that will save us. Right? So right away, from the beginning, sets a very solid direction for the song. Then look at the chorus. I love this chorus. It says, Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all and all we sing. So we sing only about Jesus, we sing ever, forever about Jesus, and we sing that Jesus is our all and all. Then the next two lines, I love these two lines, and I'll tell you why in a second. Savior, sanctifier, healer, glorious Lord, and coming King. Savior, sanctifier, healer, glorious Lord, and coming King. Do you notice in the rest of the song where these words show up? Right? If you look at the words, verse 2 says what? Jesus only is our Savior. Well, there's the first word. Right? The next verse, verse 3, Jesus is our sanctifier. There's that next word. Verse 4, Jesus only is our healer. Right? This chorus is setting up what's coming in the next three verses. I love that. Wait a minute. So what about the fifth verse? Jesus only is our power, healing, gift of Pentecost. What does that mean? I think that is the glorious Lord and coming King. And I'll explain to you when we get there. So let's backtrack. Verse 2. Jesus only is our Savior. And Jesus only is our Savior. All our guilt He bore away. All our righteousness He gives us. All our strength for day to day. We need to start when we talk about the message of Jesus. We always, always need to start back here at the beginning. And that is Jesus only is our Savior. Right? He doesn't say Jesus is our Savior and He's one of our many options as Savior. Jesus only is our Savior. And this is the first step. Only Jesus can save. And without salvation, without being saved, all the other blessings that we would talk about, all the other facets of who Jesus is, would mean nothing to us. Right? So at the start of it, we need to be saved by Jesus. So Jesus only is our Savior. Now, this was God's chief goal in sending Jesus down to our midst, is it not? Remember, John 3:16, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a verse that we should know well, right? John 3:16, you maybe have learned it in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Should not perish. Right? This was God's intent, that he wants to save us from perishing in our sin. And so he gives us Jesus, right? And Jesus, in saving us, what does he do? All our guilt he bore away. It's all gone. Right? He's atoned for our sins. He's washed away our sins. And so you don't need to go through life being crushed under the weight of the bad decisions and mistakes that you've made. I don't know if you've ever done this, where you sit there at night where you can't sleep and all of a sudden your mind starts to race and you start to think back about all the poor choices that you've made in life. I do. One of those choices is not marrying Alice, because that's one of the best choices I made. But there's many other choices that I've made that I think about. And a lot of times there's small choices and decisions that I've made in life. Many choices that I've made that have hurt people close to me. Right? Choices that I've made that have been perhaps maybe emotionally cruel or brutal. Choices that I don't get to do it over. Right? And then I think about those things and it weighs on me. You know, being a dad is a lot harder and scarier than any kind of project you would ever be assigned in any line of work. I'll tell you that right away. Why? These projects that you do, right, in engineering companies, graphics projects, whatever you do, if something fails, if you make a mistake, yes, time is of the essence, but there's always the option of what? Starting over. You can always start over. As a dad, I think about this a lot. The mistakes that I have made in raising my kids, guess what? I can't start them over. I don't get that option. Whatever things I've done that hurt them, that scarred them emotionally, they will carry that for the rest of their lives, and it will determine the kind of man and woman that they grow up to be. And I lie awake and think about that sometimes. What have I done? The times that I've totally lost my temper, the times that I've, spanked them maybe a little too much, I've made mistakes. Jesus says, all your guilt he bears away. He not only atones for your sins, the mistakes that you've made, not only that, but he bears the guilt that you would be crushed under. Because if he didn't do that, I don't think we'd be able to face another day if we're honest with ourselves and if we examine how we've lived our lives. Right? So many things that we don't get to do over. Jesus says, I have borne your guilt away. Right? Yes, we live with the consequences. By the grace of God, we live with the consequences. But he takes that guilt away. Right? And all, what does it say next? On the next line, all our righteousness he gives us. Right? There is none righteous, the Bible tells us. There is none righteous. No, not a single one. I think many of you here, probably all of you, are better people than I am. You've made less mistakes. You haven't thought as many sinful thoughts as I have. But guess what? As good a person as you are, none of us are righteous. Not one of us is righteous. And yet, here Jesus says, under God, you are all held accountable for your sins, but I am your Savior. Jesus only is our Savior, and he has come to give us all our righteousness. It's not in any of our own righteousness that we can stand before God, because we are sinners. But Jesus says, I am your righteousness. I have covered you in my blood, so when you stand before my Father at the judgment seat, all he sees is my perfect life covering you. So he gives us all our righteousness. And all our strength, the last line of the verse, all our strength from day to day. His salvation gives us his life within. So we're not on our own struggling every day to try to be good. Have you tried to be good on your own? I have. Right? Based on my own will, my own determination, trying to be good, I can do it. I've disciplined myself. I can do it. for a while, and then comes a day when my strength runs out. But this life of Jesus in me gives me the strength that I need from day to day. And as that life grows more, then that strength increases. And I can carry on being the man that Jesus would want me to be by His strength, by His life. And so there's a second verse. Jesus only is our Savior. He gives us. Remember when we looked at the miracle that Jesus performed in Cana at the wedding, where He turned the water into wine. It was a comparison. Our natural life starts good. We hit the peak at 25. I like to joke about this, but many of you are experiencing that it's true. Once you hit 25, that's your peak condition, and then you start to go downhill. Our natural life is like that trajectory. It starts well, and then it deteriorates, just like the wine that they served at that wedding. They bring out the best wine first, get everyone at their wedding drunk, and then, once everyone's drunk, then they bring out the not-so-good wine and so on and so forth, until they bring out the worst wine at the end, and then they run out. Right? But the life of Jesus is the life that is always new, that never runs out, and only gets better as it grows. Totally opposite from our natural life. Strength He gives us from day to day. This eternal life that will not run out. Verse 3, let's move on. Jesus is our sanctifier. Jesus is our sanctifier. Now, I've shared again and again many times, so hopefully this is not new to you by now, but what we receive from Jesus is not just being saved on the day that we believe in Him, but our whole life is a lifelong process of being sanctified, right? Being what? Cleansing us from self and sin. We're being changed by Jesus, right? He is our sanctifier, cleansing us from our self. Right? This self, this Jason life that wants to do bad things, this Jason life that wants to be lazy sometimes, this Jason life that doesn't want to follow God, He cleanses us from that self and from sin, and as His life grows in us, that there is that a balance within me, right? When I first become a Christian, that spiritual life is like down here and the Jason life is up here. Right? The natural Jason is strong and he can, you know, overcome the spiritual life anytime. But as I grow, as Jesus sanctifies me, this spiritual life grows and grows, and that balance starts to change. And you start to find it's easier to follow Jesus' command. You don't have to work so hard to be who He wants you to be, because you are becoming who He wants you to be. And that is a life that He gives us. And you know the question would be, well, what's the big deal about being changed? Right? It's how the things that we know about Jesus become a reality in our lives. There was a brother I met with this week, and he was sharing his testimony with me, and it was something that really touched my heart. He said, Jason, you know, all these years that you've known me, you know that when I am attracted to a sister in Christ, when I find her attractive, all I notice is her physical attributes. And I have these conversations with him, said, no, that's not what makes a person, but he can't help it. All that he's attracted to is what his eyes are drawn to. So when he falls for a girl, it's always because he might even list upper dimensions, I don't know. But that's the way that he's always been, okay? We talked this week, and he said, yes, I know, I've always known that you should be attracted to the person inside, to the spirit, to the soul, to her personality. I've known that. But it's never been a reality in my life until just recently, when he met someone, and something inside him was different, and he could tell he was attracted not to her physically, but to her personality, to what makes her her, to what makes her a unique daughter of God. And he said, I get it. All the stuff you've been talking about all these years, I knew it. I could say it. I could tell other people about it, but I could never live it out. But now I get it. That is that change, that sanctification. It is only with the sanctification that all the knowledge we're stuffing into our head can become real. Right? Without that, it's a lot of rules, you know, and you can say, I know it, I know it, I know it, but I can't live it. right, with sanctification, as we are changed to be more like Jesus, then the things that He teaches us of Himself can become a reality in our lives. You know, one of the things that often causes us to sin, it's when our heart desires go wrong. Wouldn't you agree? When what we want in our heart goes wrong, when our hearts are longing for something, you know, our hearts, mankind was designed, was created for the sole purpose of worshiping God, the Creator. And so we were made with a function. And so if you don't know God, you are not able to live out your function. And so, you know, this phrase, I don't know if you've heard of it, but God-shaped hole in your heart. We have a hole in our heart that is in the shape of God. That's not literal, obviously, because what is God's shape, right? But the idea is there is something missing in our heart that only God can fill, because this was what we were made for. Right? You don't take a knife that's designed for cutting and use it for cooking. Right? You're going to scratch up your $200 cowfowl pot. Right? We were designed for an express purpose to worship God. And so our hearts have an innate desire to worship, number one. That's a function. And the object of our worship is God. Now, what happens if God is not in the picture is we have a heart that is longing to latch onto something, to worship. And so our hearts now don't see God, and so we start to look around for other things, trying to latch on, trying to fill that emptiness, right? And it's when we try to fill that hole in our heart with what the world offers, that's when we wander off course, and that's when we sin, right? When I find myself constantly needing to hear other people's affirmation of my self-worth, instead of being satisfied in who I am in God, that's when peer pressure can become a problem for so many people, and they end up doing things that they swore I would never do, right? I'm raised in church. I know I should never take drugs. But because you have an emptiness in your heart and you need to fit in with your friends, when they start doing drugs, you know what? Maybe I will. Right? We slip when we are not filled with the right stuff, with God, right? When I find myself needing more material things to make me happy, needing more possessions, right? Then we start pursuing the wrong things in life. And then our eyes get taken off of God. When my wife doesn't give me the praise and adoration that I think I so rightly deserve, right? When all she does is she's telling me, I need to fix this, I need to fix that, and Jason, why are you doing this? And I start to feel like I'm half the man I used to be before I married her, right? Look, I understand now, right? Alice being in my life is part of how God sanctifies me. Because through her, He has made me a better man than I could have been 10 years ago. Not that I'm a good man, but a better man. Right? But if I didn't have this awareness, and you know, I would look at Alice, you know, oh, you never tell me, you know, the good things. Please, just once a week, you know, fix. I know there's not a lot to choose from, but pick one thing good. Right? Oh, you wash the dishes. Thank you, Jason. Right? No, she usually does. Right? But if I am not satisfied, if I cannot be satisfied because from her all I receive is correction, and then there is the danger of being dissatisfied with my relationship with her. And that is a dangerous place to be. How dangerous can it get? It can get to the point where I may start to look for that satisfaction somewhere else. Right? That's when the temptation to sin creeps in, when that God-shaped hole is not filled by God. Right? That danger of seeking that fulfillment elsewhere. But Jesus, our sanctifier, this verse in the Psalm says, Jesus is our sanctifier. He wants to fill our heart with the fullness of His Spirit. Right? I don't know if you ever feel that emptiness, that longing. Right? You look at your life and you feel like I've got pretty much everything I could wish for, but sometimes you sit there and you just think, there's just something missing. There's a bit of a longing. There's a dissatisfaction. Look, if you've been keeping up with the news at all, if you've been keeping up with the news at the celebrities who have taken their own lives, it's sad, right? These people who are famous, who have great companies and products and TV shows, and from man's perspective, they've got it all. They've got a face that so many people recognize, right? People want to know what they think. People want to buy their products and designs. And yet, life with all of that accoutrement can be empty to the point where you say, I don't think I want to open my eyes again tomorrow morning. Right? Life without God filling that hole in our heart can be empty. And I'll be really honest with you. There's been nights before when I was facing some really difficult situations in life where I'm lying there awake at night again. A lot of times I have trouble sleeping. I'm lying there awake and I'm thinking, God, this is terrible. This situation is terrible. I don't know how I can face another day. And maybe I should just be done. Right? But by the grace of God, as I wallow in those thoughts, and I have to thank God for this, He comes in and He gives me a song in my heart to carry me through the night and to see hope the next morning. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. Because Jesus wants to fill our hearts. He knows. He knows our emptiness. Because He knows what we were designed for. And He knows when we are out there chasing other things, trying to fill that hole. Right? He wants to meet that need. Right? And not just the need within you, right? If we look around us, right? If we take a moment just to look outside of our own issues, if you look around the world today, there's a lot of things going on that I think are messed up. Right? But at the heart of it all, you can call me old-fashioned if you want, but at the heart of it all, when we try to look for solutions for the world's problems, I think if you find the real solutions at the heart of it, I would say Jesus only is our message. At the heart of every, look, showing kindness to our neighbors. At the heart of it is that we need to love. Well, not with my love, because my love runs out. My love will one day say to my neighbors, you're not welcome anymore. But the love of Jesus helps us to be able to love beyond our capacity. At the heart of all the issues that we have, that the world has, Jesus only is the answer. Right? Verse 4. Jesus only is our healer. All our sicknesses He bear, and His risen life in fullness, all His members still may share. I'm not going to spend as much time on this aspect this morning, but let me just say this. The Bible promises us, as Jesus was whipped, as His back was being torn to shreds before His crucifixion, the Bible tells us, by those stripes on His back, by those stripes, by the authority that He earned, by those stripes, we were healed. Jesus promises healing. And I've experienced this, both in myself and in others that I have prayed for, right? And this is a problem with healing. Many times we think the big illnesses, like cancer, for example, you know, that's too big for God. It takes too much faith to pray for healing with cancer. So let's not bother God. Small sicknesses like a cold. You know what? That's just a cold. Come on. You know, God deals with bigger stuff than that. And so we don't pray. We don't exercise our faith in praying for healing. Right? I had cancer in 2007. I know it is by the prayers of many saints and my family that I'm still standing here today having a second chance at life. Okay, that's the big stuff. What about the small things? There was once I was going to lead worship. And I remember that morning I was preparing, and during practice in the morning, my nose was completely stuffed and sounds were not coming out right. And I said, God, this is not going to go well. Not for my sake, but it'll be hard to lead the congregation because I was sick. So we had worship practice, then we had breaking of bread at that church. We did breaking of bread first. Breaking of bread, we took the bread, took the cup, and then, I kid you not, as the breaking of bread came to an end, I said, Jesus, I need your help. I got up from my seat, ready to go up on the stage, and as I stood up, my nose cleared. How do you explain that? You can't accept that Jesus heals. And he gives us what we need to be able to serve him. So I went up to, by the time I got to the stage, I could sing, I could lead for that day. After worship was done, I sat down and my nose was clogged again. Jesus gave me enough grace through his healing for that moment. Big things, small things, right? There was a brother who couldn't sleep at night, and he was really, really affected by it, to the point where his heart was not doing well. He was having irregular heart rhythms and high blood, palpitations. We prayed, and he said, you know what? I'm sleeping. I'm able to fall asleep. By the grace of God, he heals. Nothing too big, nothing too small. God is able. We pray, if he's willing, God heal. Right? And this is a promise that he has for us. Next verse. We're almost done. Verse 5. Jesus only is our power. He, the gift of Pentecost. Jesus breathed that power upon us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Now, why did I say that this verse corresponds to Jesus, our glorious Lord and coming King? Our glorious Lord and coming King. If you remember, after Jesus was crucified, he was dead, he died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And then there's a period of, I want to say, 30 days that he appeared to different people and taught the disciples. And then, before he rose, before he ascended to heaven, right? If you look at Acts chapter 1, it gives us an account. Before he ascended to heaven, he was gathered there with the disciples. This is our glorious Lord. He is risen. He is now in his glorious form. This new creation. This is not Jesus, the man with God inside. This is a new creation. The first of the new creation. Yeah, the first of the many brethren that will come after him. Jesus raised from the dead. He's standing there, our glorious Lord and coming King. Why? Because he was about to ascend to heaven, and the angel was saying, in the same way you saw him ascending, he's going to come again. And so Jesus, our glorious Lord and coming King, what did he say to the disciples before he went? He commanded them in the book of Acts, if you look at chapter 1, verses 45, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, promise with a capital P, that is, the Holy Spirit. He said, don't leave. I'm going now. You may be tempted to scatter and leave, but don't leave. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise from the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This was a promise that Jesus gave them. Jesus only is our power. He, the gift of Pentecost. Pentecost is what came when the disciples waited there at the command of Jesus. They waited there. He said, look, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And if you read the book of Acts, they stayed by the command of Jesus. They prayed. And then the Holy Spirit, the gift of Pentecost, came. Breathe the power of Jesus upon them, filled them with the Holy Ghost so that they could go and preach the gospel and perform miracles. Peter and John went to pray along the way, they met a lame man on the way. Right? Not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Ghost imbued upon them, they said, rise up and walk. And this man who was lame since birth rose up and walked. This is the promise of our glorious Lord and coming King. Right? This is a subject that I would like to explore more in the future. Because there's so much contained in the promise. This power bestowed upon us in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts men of sin. Let me tell you. When you try to tell someone about Jesus, all your eloquence can't do anything, right? Paul had eloquence, but he says it's not by eloquence that anything is done, but it is by the power of the Spirit that that people are convicted of their sins. It is by the Spirit that we are given understanding of the Scriptures. Not just black words on a white page, but these words come to life to us by the power of the Spirit, right? The Spirit, the Bible tells us, continues to teach us the things that Jesus did not finish teaching. That's something that boggles my mind, right? We think of Jesus. He's taught everything. Jesus himself said, that he was not done. That there will be more to be taught, and it will be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He tells us to his disciples in the book of John. I'm not making this up. Jesus said, I'm not done, but the Holy Spirit, whom I will send, will finish. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit that speaks to us, that leads us. Right? And a lot of times when we think of the Holy Spirit leading us, we think of great and mighty deeds, you know, being the Spirit speaking, saying, Jason, sell all that you have and go to Africa and preach there. And we did go to Africa once for a week, and, you know, one of us got sick and we didn't really do a whole lot. Anyways, the Holy Spirit sometimes speaks in small things. Just this morning, I have a personal testimony. Just this morning, I got in my car. I was about to start the car. Right? You know that all the stuff that we bring, I pack it in the van every day, every Saturday. Saturday, pack everything, drive to church, and pack. I got in the car, I'm sitting in my driveway, I'm about to turn the key, and something inside says, check your stuff. I just look back, because I can see my truck, I look back, and it looks like most of the stuff is there. Check your stuff, right? Again, that feeling. It's not words, it's not like a voice, check your stuff. No, it's just a feeling. Jason, look. And so I could have just leaned and looked a little more, but I said, no, okay. Something in me pushed. So I got out of the car, went around, opened the trunk, and what do you know? I forgot the signs, right? This sign, the sign out there, the sign down in the street, the sign on the railing. All four signs were still in the garage. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, leads us, and tells us what to do. Now, can I say with 100% confidence that I always know when the Spirit is speaking to me? No. Usually, I don't know until after the fact. And unfortunately, probably 80% of the time, I know because I didn't listen and something didn't go right. And then I look back and say, okay, God, I should have listened to you. I should have listened to the Holy Spirit speaking to me. But not just in big things, in small things, everyday things. This is the power of the Spirit that God wants to give us. And look, there's so much that God promises us in the Holy Spirit. And in the examples that I'm sharing, you know, look, there was one time I was being called into a meeting that was not going to go well. The situation at the workplace was not good. And I was afraid. Because I was afraid of how I was going to be talked to. I was afraid that in my weakness, I would not respond well. I wanted to represent Christ. And so usually before these meetings, I have a little bit of a warning. And so I would text Alice and say, hey, you know, I'm about to go into the meeting with so-and-so. Pray for me. That morning, I got called out of my office. And from my office to the meeting room, it was not enough time for me to send that text. And so I remember walking into the room thinking, oh man, I'm done. And as I sat down, a cry went out in my heart. God, help me. God, help me deal with this. Then I went through the meeting, and thank God I made it through alive because now I'm here. During the meeting, a sister from Los Angeles texted Alice, who's at home, who has no idea I'm in this meeting because I didn't get to text her. The sister from LA texted Alice during the meeting and says, what is happening with you guys? What is going on? Are you guys okay? I all of a sudden have a strong burden to pray for you. Something is wrong, isn't it? And Alice said, no, everything's fine, but thank you. Right? But it wasn't until after that I relayed with her what just happened. She said, the sister from LA just texted and said she felt a real strong need to pray for us. This is the work of the Spirit. I cried out in my heart, God save me. The Holy Spirit, move that sister. Help is needed in San Jose. Get down on your knees and pray. What do I pray for? I don't know. Get down on your knees and pray, right? And this is, look, these examples, I as I'm sharing them, I feel like, I don't know if you know the story of Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory. I feel like I'm going into the chocolate factory, and I'm here telling you about this little piece of chocolate, that little piece of chocolate, but inside there is a world, a whole world of candy waiting to be explored. And I'm like a little kid, I've only scratched the surface. All I can share is what I've experienced. But I know that so much has been promised to us. Right? And so when we say, look, God has promised so much in Jesus, right? Our Savior, saving us from sin. Our Sanctifier, cleansing us from who we are. our healer for your physical needs. And now the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. No wonder Paul says, all I need to deal with all these problems in the Corinthian church, Jesus only and the cross. Right? So now we come to the sixth verse. And for Jesus we are waiting, listening for the Advent call. The Advent call, that call one day when he calls all the saints to himself. Those who have passed already will be raised. Those who are alive at the time of the call will be taken up into the sky and meet him in the air. That Advent call, we are waiting for that. We are waiting for the day when Jesus calls us to eternal rest with him. But until then, what do we do? The last lines, but it will still be Jesus only, Jesus ever, all in all. This is our aim, this is our goal, week after week after week after week here, is to come and unfold for your eyes to see, for your ears to hear, for your heart to receive the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The mystery of God and how much he loves us, how much he has in store for us, all of this within Jesus, right? Everything that we need in Jesus. He says, I have all of this for you. Everything you need, I have all of this for you. All you need to do is come and receive it. And so until the day we meet the Lord, that's what we do. We come every Sunday and we hear the word of God, and we come and we receive what he has promised for us. And so the question I would say to you is, who is Jesus to you? What does he mean to you? And what difference does he make in your life? Well, that's what we're here to find out every Sunday morning, is it not? We go through the Bible, we read the Bible, we read the word of God, and we see, what does God say to us? What are we learning about Jesus, and how can this become a part of our lives? Every Sunday, we're faithfully gathered here to hear God's word, to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. Let me end with this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. After Paul says, all he's going to talk about is Jesus only, and the cross, and his resurrection. Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In Jesus, God has prepared so much for us to receive. Our eyes haven't seen it, our ears haven't heard it, our hearts have not comprehended it. But here we are, every week, faithfully digging into the Word of God, saying, Jesus, I want to see. Jesus, I want to hear. Jesus, what difference can you make? What difference will you make in my life? Let us bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you alone are our message. You alone are our theme. Jesus only, Jesus ever. Jesus, all and always sing. Lord, you are everything that we need. Help us, Lord, to find that in you. Help us to learn more about you, and help us, Lord, to receive this life in us that you can change us for the better. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.